Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, good morning, folks, and welcome back. Let's talk about the Torah portion that begins in Numbers chapter 13, and the first words that are unique after Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and said something. So here's the quote, that the words that should be in red. Shalach lecha, send out, right? Shalach is that word that means put out or send out men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers, you'll send a man, every one of them, a prince among them. And, of course, we're going to find out that things aren't quite as they seem. The spies was it deliberate or was it just that they were incompetent? The Bible does seem to suggest, and I would say pretty clearly, because it cost them their lives, that they simply didn't believe Yod Hey Vav Hey, and that's a crime. That's something that can cost people their lives. That is, in fact, part of what I want to talk about today. So, what I will do is let's take a look at the portion. It of course begins with this really famous story, and we get the names of those 12 men. And for the most part, I'm going to suggest that while the names are immortalized, they are certainly not. 10 of the 12 die. I have sometimes not quite tongue-in-cheek, referred to this as the first recorded vote in human history. And the good guys lost. Joshua and Caleb, along with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, 10-2. So it's the kind of beginning of a trend where we see in a lot of places in Scripture, wherever there's what looks like a vote or a vote by acclamation or whatever the case may be, I can't think of a single example where it turns out good. In other words, it doesn't end in disaster or at least a real problem and an indication that this is not something that Yah sees as a good thing. But more than that, there's another element to the story of the spies. And the reason why I found it really kind of exciting this week is because it comes at a time where the element of spying and the information that the spies are telling people, including the President of the United States, is it accurate or is it a lie? Are they bringing an evil report or not? And it does look like there are some consistent patterns, both in Scripture and in history. So I want to do this. When I was putting my notes together for this morning, I didn't have a title, didn't really intend to have a title, and then sometimes this happens. I think probably I got a little bit of a hint from the Ruach, and I was given the title, and I'll run it by you, and it actually came in two parts. First part, and then about 2 minutes later, the second part came. So this one is going to be called Spies Who Lie and Die. And there are a lot of elements to that, but spies who lie and then later who die are something that we need to keep in mind. Okay, so the story goes like this. You probably all remember the story. They send out the spies. The names of the spies are given. They include Joshua, the son of Nun, and Hosh, and Caleb. And then they're told, be of good courage, and they get some marching orders from Moshe. And they come back, and they basically say, yeah, it is a land filled with milk and honey, but in light of what we have seen, we're going to say, don't believe the creator of the universe. Don't pay attention to the God of the Bible. We're telling you, you can't do it. And what really is kind of distressing, I think, if you look at the story specifically, all of the people, not just the ones who were lied to, but all of the people that participated in this decision, and then they stood by their tents that night and cried, says all of the congregation lifted up their voice, they cried, the people wept that night. Oh, yeah, we've heard it before, right? Wish we'd died in the land of Egypt. Well, don't worry, you're going to die here in the wilderness, you're going to get your wish. So they brought an evil report. People believed the evil report rather than the creator of the universe. And as it turns out, all the 10 spies that stood against Joshua and Caleb, they died by a plague essentially immediately. And then we get this. I'm going to contend that this is probably the key verse in the whole story here, where after it's over, Yahuwah says to Moshe, "How long will this people despise me?" And I found that to be an interesting word. It's a word that we see. There's going to be a couple words in this portion that are really kind of interesting here. But how long will this people despise me? Yeah, that's a pretty severe indictment, isn't it? To despise the creator of the universe. And the root word there is aman. Let's see. No, that's the wrong one. That's the opposite to believe. And we're going to come up with that word here in a second, too. But to despise, let me see here. Na'atz is the word. Na'atz. And it can also mean provoke me or even blaspheme. And I think either one of those is acceptable. How long will this people blaspheme me by essentially not believing me? And that's what he says next. They don't believe me for all of the signs which I have wrought among them. So basically, they've seen all these miracles. They're still not going to believe him. They're going to believe these, lying morons that came back that don't know any better. I pardoned them. I put them to proof, tested them 10 times, and still they don't hearken to my voice. So they're not going to see the land. Everyone that's over the voting age, in other words, everyone that participated here, all the men of fighting age, every single one of them, their carcasses are going to die in the wilderness, except for the two that did go and that did believe, Joshua and Caleb. He had another spirit within him. This term of evil report is interesting. Okay, now this is where I'm going to pause and say, let's do a quick bit of compare and contrast. And this is why I gave the title up front here, The Spies Who Lie and Die. Because we saw the information this week, does or does not Iran have nuclear weapons? Are they 2 weeks away from nuclear weapons? I kid you not. I saw a compilation, you've probably seen it, of Benjamin Netanyahu saying Iran is 2 weeks away from nuclear weapons. Time after time after time after time after time after time after time for 20 years they've been pushing this. And others that say, no, they probably had nuclear weapons. They certainly have the materials. They could have put it together. They might still do it now. Do they or do they not? It looks like earlier in the week they set Tulsi Gabbard up. And they told her, oh no, they quit working on them back in 2003. So she repeated that to Congress. And that made her look like a fool before the president. It looks like, in other words, the spies who lie set her up, the director of national intelligence, before the president, hoping that she'd get fired. They didn't want her in there to begin with. So there are all these kind of spy versus spy. Remember that old... Actually, it was first in a comic book. It was in Mad Magazine, I think. But Spy vs. Spy has a long, humorous history of do we trust or do we not trust? Spies kind of have a notorious reputation for not being trustworthy. And then, of course, I can't help but think if you ask the question, who are the most dangerous elements of the spies that we have? Remember the line from Cicero? He said, the traitor within your gates is the one that is the most dangerous. He moves stealthily. People trust, and yet they shouldn't. So the traitor in the gates, behind the gates, the traitor in your midst, the spies who lie are a problem. I asked the question earlier this week. If the President of the United States cannot trust the information that he's been getting, it's either incomplete or it's an outright lie, and it wouldn't be the first time. Remember, we had 51 spies who lied and basically said, pay no attention to the laptop from hell. We got an election to rig here 4 or 5 years ago. Not a one of them has been prosecuted. Not a one of them has been sent to jail or tried for treason. Spies who lie, folks, is not a new problem, and what Scripture team tells us is it's a really, really old problem. Now, what's interesting, then, is if you look and see, well, what's the Haftor portion? You can probably guess. Everybody thinks, oh, yeah, there's another famous case where we see spies in the Scripture as well. And let me turn there, because it is the Haftor for this week. I'm not gonna read the whole thing. What I'm going to do is actually kind of go through a synopsis of several chapters of the book of Joshua or Yehoshua. And this, of course, is the first book that follows the end of the Torah. And you remember how it begins. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua takes over for Moshe. Kazak is the Hebrew word there. Yahuwah is going to go before you. And what does he do? He sends out spies. Now, wait a minute. How many spies does Joshua, who should know better, he sends 2. He doesn't bother to send 12 because 10 of them didn't do anything except lie anyway. So he sends 2 that are presumably trustworthy. There's a lot of folks that say the Midrash suggests we know the names, but in Torah, or in the Bible rather, we don't actually see their names. But we know what they do, right? They go to Jericho, and they run into a famous woman, who, it turns out, according to some of the lore, they say Rahab is one of the most beautiful, the 4 most beautiful women in all of human history that are named in Scripture. And whether that's true or not, obviously she's a very beautiful woman. And I would suggest that even though it describes her as Rahab the harlot, obviously she has something going for her that a lot of women today don't have, and that is she trusts in Yah. She seems to trust in him and understand him better than 10 of those spies who lied that ended up dead do. And when the two spies come to her, and she basically talks to them, and then she protects them. Remember, she puts them up on the roof and she hides them. And she gives them some pretty good feedback. She gives them better feedback than the spies who lied and died ever did. She says, you know what? The fear of you all is in the people here in the land. They are scared to death of you. And all you got to do is just come in and take the land. So they make this deal, and they tell her that, all right, look, she wants her family protected, and they agree we'll protect the family. You got to tie this scarlet thread in your window, and if you don't do your part of the deal, in other words, if you've lied to us, or if you don't tie the scarlet thread, then we'll be guiltless from this oath, which you made us swear here. But she agrees, according to your words, so let it be. She binds the scarlet cord in the window, and then they return, and they delivered the report. And essentially, it's a similar report to the one that she gave them. Yahuwah has delivered all the land into our hands. Indeed, the inhabitants are faint-hearted because of us. So there's kind of a part of the story. That's the part of the story that includes the spies. What I want to do, because I think when it comes to looking at some of this in context and asking, well, you know, how do we relate to the story of the spies today and the spies who lied and you know, what about votes and what can we learn from all of this stuff? How do we kind of net it out? I think it's instructive to look at, well, about five or six chapters of Joshua, and I'll just kind of hit the highlights. So, you remember what happens? They first decide they're going to cross the River Jordan. So they get told how they're going to do this. They're going to send the Ark of the Covenant and the Kohanim. And when the Kohanim go into the water, when their feet are in the water, basically it says, then the waters are going to part. So it came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests, this is chapter 3, who bear the Ark of Yahuwah, of all of the earth, as soon as their feet were in the water, well, then the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and they literally piled up in a heap upstream. So the people crossed the Jordan on dry land, and in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, they put some stones, 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, and they are there, it says, to this day. And then when the souls of the priests stepped off of the river and went back onto dry land, the river started back up again, and indeed it even overflowed its banks. This was a sign. It obviously made an impact not only on the people of Israel who were entering the land, but it made an impact on the people who saw it and said, whoa, these are scary dudes. The river stops so they can cross the waters here. And the answer, this is so, quote, you may fear Yahuwah your El forever. Then we have the famous scene where there's the circumcision. This is chapter 5. And remember that during the time that they were in the land, the youngsters who were born in the, before they entered the land, rather, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, those youngsters were not circumcised on the eighth day. So Yahuwah said in verse 2, make some flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So they circumcised all of the sons of Israel, those who had not been, and some of them were, you know, almost, some of them were well up into their probably 40s, pushing 40 at least, because they'd been in the wilderness all their lives. And this is why Yahushua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, they were males, men of war. They, those ones who had participated in that first vote and believed, the spies who lied and died, they died too. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. So now the children of Israel had walked 40 years in the wilderness, and all the men of war were consumed because they, and here it is again, because they did not obey the voice of Yahuwah. There's no doubt about it. He doesn't leave any doubt as to why it was their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And this, I think, is interesting. I've got this highlighted, and I really went through this part of the story just so I could read this verse. Because it says, so it was when they'd finished circumcising all the people, they stayed in place until everybody was healed up from it. And then Yahuwah said to Joshua, here we go, words in red, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of the place was called Gilgal, literally rolling. And they rolled back the foreskins and they cut them off, and Yahuwah, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, rolled back the reproach of Egypt from you. And then they kept the Passover, it says. And shortly thereafter, the first day after they finished eating the produce of the land, in other words, now they're in the land, and guess what happens? The manna quits. And that was the last time the manna came. Then we have the destruction of Jericho. Everybody remembers the fabled walls of Jericho come a tumbling down. Is because they blew the shofar, and they each day they walked around the city and they blew the shofars, and then on the seventh day they walked around seven times, and then they blew the shofars, and then they all shouted and the walls came down, and they go in and they rescue essentially Rahab, and they commit, they do as they committed. They retrieve all of her goods and her family and her father and her mother and her brothers and sisters and so forth. And this is interesting. Now, this is actually part of the reason why I wanted to read a bit more of the story. And I'm going to suggest that there are some elements here that go beyond just the spies who lie and die, but the things that we're seeing today that we need to be asking ourselves questions about. If indeed we're jonesing for nuclear war, I hope that the president will listen to the Creator and that he will decide that, no, it's not time yet to incinerate the whole planet. We don't have to go doing stupid stuff that gets everybody killed. We're probably, though, closer to a nuclear conflagration than we ever have been in any of our lifetimes, and that would include those of us that, even if we don't remember it, might have been around in the early 1960s for the Cuban Missile Crisis. So that means probably the closest to a conflagration in certainly modern history, ever since Genesis chapter 3 anyway. As the people went in to take Jericho, just before they did the final blowing of the trumpets and the final pass, and they're, each man is ready to go in and do what they're going to do, it says the following. Now, there's a couple interesting things in here. So the story goes like this. Came to pass on the seventh day, they got up early in the morning at the dawning. They marched around the city seven times, same like they had been doing. Only this was the only day they did it more than once. They did it seven times. The seventh time it happened, the priest blew the trumpets. The Joshua said to the people, then shout, because Yahuwah has given you the city. Now, here we go. The city shall be doomed by Yahuwah to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot will live, she and those who are with her in the house. Because, remember, we made a covenant, an oath, and that she hid the messengers. Notice that they're called messengers in this case, rather than tourists or spies. You... Here comes the charge to the people. Now, this is key, and it's going to use this word. The word appears in here several times. It's not the first time in the Bible we see it. The word is cherem, and it's translated here as doomed, but it can be translated, sometimes it's cherev. There's a similar words, but it has to do with something which is devoted. And the thing can be devoted to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, we see the word used that way, in which case it's a good word, or it can be devoted to paganism and to pagan fake gods, in which case it's literally irredeemable, doomed. It's a bad word. It's a cursed thing. So Joshua tells them, when you go in, you be real careful. By all means abstain. This is chapter 6, verse 18. By all means abstain from the accursed, that word cherem again, things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So he tells everybody, don't, not one of you, take a single one of these things that is accursed. We see this accursed word used other places. It's in Deuteronomy where it says, don't even bring this accursed thing into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. Okay, so there's a thread that runs through here. And again, I mentioned it's a really interesting word because it appears in all of these places. It can be used either to describe something which is used for good or that devoted to the Creator for good or for evil, and that's key. And then there's one other element. Now, this, I think, is kind of fascinating. They went in and they utterly destroyed the city. They literally killed everything except for Rahab the harlot's family and those that came out with her. And then they get ready. They're going to go up against this place called Ai. This is chapter 7. And it says they're going to go in and they're going to go. Remember, they have been told, you're going to go into the land. Now you've been circumcised. You're ready to go. You've taken the city of Jericho. Things are looking good. You guys are going to go kick butt and take names. People of the land are scared to death of you. Right? All is looking pretty good. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Achan, son of Carmi, list his lineage here. He is of the tribe of Judah. He did what he weren't supposed to do, and he took of those accursed things, the cherem. And the anger of Yahuwah burned, ready, against Achan. No. the anger of Yahuwah burned against the Bani Israel. Now, what's interesting to me about this, and I think this is one of those things that sometimes we say, no, this can't be right, right? We're going to see in the story of Ai here, and what follows with the Gibeonites, a number of elements of Scripture that I remember the first time I read through some of these, I was just shocked. Because I remember he's told, make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land. And then when the people come and they hear about what happens in this part of the story we're reading now, the Gibeonites, they basically fake them out and they lie. They make a covenant with the people of Joshua, the sons of Israel, and they do so under a false pretense. And guess what? Yah held them to it anyway. So we're told that fraud vitiates a contract. That's good modern English and common law understanding. Somebody lies to you about the mileage on a car, or they lie to you about something that's involved in the contract. Well, the contract is generally void. They lie to you about, for example, whether the person that ran for president is senile and that he's actually signing things when it's being done by AutoPen. Well, everything that was done under that that fake rigged election, fake non compos mentis should be null and void. But when it comes to making treaties, the difference is Joshua was told, don't do it at all. Make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land. He did so, and they were held to them. Okay, that's one of the two lessons here that's kind of hard, because we tend to think, gulp? I don't know if I like that. But nevertheless, it's what Scripture says. How about this one? All of Israel, the entire Kol Edot, all of the congregation of Israel, was held guilty because of the accursed things taken by one man. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Israel has sinned, says Yah to Joshua. Why did you lie thus on your face? Okay, this is after he fell down when he was accused. Israel sinned, they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. They have taken of those cursed things I told them not to take of, right? The harem things. And you know what? As long as that is not rooted out, you will not be able to stand against the enemies that you came into the land here to defeat. Whoa! This is the whole point of the spies who lied. Oh, we can't handle it. Now, you know what? Just maybe they knew that since they were traitors in the midst, that this was the kind of thing that was going to happen. Because the unfaithfulness among them was going to cause Israel, and it did, and they died, to fall away from Yah. I guess Yeshua was right. Hey, there's a surprise, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of fear. You remember the other part of the story we'll hear frequently, that if a man is afraid, he's a coward, and they say, go home, we don't want you. Remember Sam Adams? He paraphrased it when he says, "You know, if you prefer slavery to the idea of freedom, well, lick down, crouch down, and lick the hand that feeds you. We don't want you among us. We don't want your counsel nor your arms. Cowardice, folks, like spies who lie, is contagious. A little leavens the whole lump. So literally, the captains of Israel were told, 'You got a coward.'" Not only that, but there were some men who had just taken a new wife or just built a new house or had a new vineyard. They stay home for a year. Come fight next time. We don't need certain things in the camp. We don't need certain things in the troops. We don't want certain spies who lie among us. And here's a case where it turns out what Joshua has told you, you had better root this out. So the story is interesting. Therefore, this is Yah speaking to Joshua. The children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Why? Because they end up turning their backs. They fled, in other words, before their enemies. And they have become doomed to destruction. Doomed. Same word. Isn't that interesting? Well, what does he say? You take the accursed thing, you'll become accursed like it. Doomed like it. He's consistent. They have become doomed to destruction. Nor will I be with you anymore until or unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. So, here's the process. Go and sanctify the people. Sanctify yourselves for against tomorrow, he says, because thus says Yahuwah Elohim of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, I know what I'm thinking, at least, as I read this and as I even have read it before. Does that apply to the accursed things, for example, in the various whore churches around us? We've got all kinds of accursed things. We've got another Jesus whom we've not preached. We've got fakes, little pagan versions of a paganized fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus eye that their blood doesn't account for anything because they're liars and the truth is not in them. If they did away with the law, folks, they are not the one true Messiah. Isn't it about time we recognize that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You can't very well have a Messiah who's a fake and say that it's really going to amount for anything. We have I guess you could say it this way, and this is kind of how I will summarize it when we step back. Ask ourselves, do we want to go into World War III with a single accursed thing among our armies? How about if we want to go into a World War III with an entire nation that is built on accursed things? Like the damnable fiat dollar that is accursed and is doomed and has never in human history been anything except an abomination to Yah. He says so. We're financing a World War III on an accursed thing. And we expect the blessings of the Creator. He says there's one guy here. This poor little SOB Achan, son of Comri, of the tribe of Judah. He brought one accursed thing, actually three we're going to find out, but he took some accursed things, hid them under his tent, and all of Israel suffered for it. Matter of fact, some men, they were fallen. It sounds like they died. Were they just simply hurt? And were they called casualties? Or did they actually die? Scripture isn't real clear, but 36 of them, if I remember the number right, were the first time they tried to go into battle. That's a pretty serious outcome. Those people didn't probably even know that old Achan here was doing this dirty deed, and yet it cost them. There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take that away, says the Creator. So in the morning, you'll be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which Yahuwah shall come, shall take, according to your families, and then according to the individuals within the families, till he basically is going to narrow it down. Alright? So what he does is Joshua gets up early in the morning. He brought, the tribes, and, he brought Israel by their tribes till we get to the tribe of Judah. Then he brought the clan of Judah. He took the family of the Zarites. He brought that family man by man till we got to Zabdi. And then he brought the household man by man until we get to Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, till he basically, tribe by tribe, family by family within the tribe, he is singled out. Joshua says to the man, "My son, I beg you, give glory to Yahuwah Elohim of Israel and make a confession to him. Tell me now, what have you done? Don't hide it from me." All right, better late than never. Achan finally, he fesses up. I think at this point he realizes the jig is up. He says to Joshua, "Indeed, I have sinned against Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel. Here's what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels." It's a pretty good haul. He says, "I coveted them and I took them. And there they are, they're hidden in the earth, they're buried, in other words, in the middle of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, they dug it up. Sure enough, there it is. They brought it back. He took all Israel with him, and he took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. His sons, listen to this, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, everything that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor, literally, which means the valley of trouble. And he says, "Why have you troubled us? Yahuwah will surely trouble you this day." Folks, this is serious stuff. And this is the thing that gets overlooked and messed up. Joshua failed in that he made a covenant later. We're going to see it with the Gibeonites. And it was a covenant that Yah said, "I told you not to do it." And it literally has been honored until this day, says Scripture. It bothered David. It bothered his son. But Yah held him to it, even though it was committed in fraud. And here is one man, right? So is it all or none? A single spy in the midst can be a problem. A single traitor in the midst can be a problem. A single accursed thing, doomed thing, a thing that is cherem, can be a huge problem. And what do they have to do? They have to root it out. Now, let me ask. We got 51 spies who lied that committed an act of treason against the United States. We have spies that just finished lying. Somebody's lying. Why? Because we know that between the President of the United States and the DNI, you got spies who lie telling different stories with the intent of doing what? Nuking the whole world! How's that for serious? These spies who lie, folks, make poor old Akon here, who just wanted a little bit of gold and a nice dress, they make him look like a piker. And we haven't rooted out a one of them! I tell you what, if you think I'm getting angry, you're right. Because he was. Why have you basically what? Failed to believe me? Why have you, he asked, why have you despised me? They despise him with a passion. You don't think that these damnable spies who lie in the CIA don't despise the God of the Bible? They don't hate everybody who believes that there is a power greater than them? This is the real gut-level problem that infests the United States of America. Indeed, it infests the whole stinking world. And by the way, I don't think much more of the people running Israel than I do those who are spies who lie here. The Mossad let a bunch of Israeli people be killed back on October 7th. Remember, the final day of Sukkot. Hey, let's just offer them up as sacrificial pawns because we got a world war to foment. Spies who lie is not a new problem, folks. It's an old problem. And what happened in this entire story, I'm going to contend that it stretches all the way from Numbers chapter 13 here through Joshua chapter 8. All of this has to do with spies who lie, people who shouldn't be part of the group but are, those who covet evil things, the things that are accursed, that are doomed, and those who by and large, one way or the other, either sign up with them, go along with them, vote with them, and ultimately, what does he say? How long will you continue to despise me? And how long will you bring these accursed things into your midst and be accursed like them? Now, if you don't know the end of the story, we were almost there, right? Joshua, all of Israel took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and everything he had, including people, folks, his daughters, his oxen. They didn't necessarily do anything wrong, or did they? They were all taken to the Valley of Achor. Joshua asked, "Why have you troubled us? Yahuwah will not trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they have stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones, and says the Bible, it's still there to this day. So Yahuwah turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. Okay? And then and only then, chapter 8, first verse, Yahuwah now says to Joshua, "Fear not," right? The most repeated commandment in Scripture, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, go up to Ai." See? Now, he says, "See? I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." The point is, we got to listen to Yah. This time, you keep the spoil. You keep the cattle and the spoil. But he told them explicitly what to do. And he has told us in almost every case, through his word, what to do. In this case, he's telling Joshua, again, we don't have a Moshe, we don't have a Joshua at this time. I'm just wondering whether we have people that are able to really listen to the Creator or not. But I'm going to suggest that there are some really important lessons here. And by the way, we'll go to the Brit Hadashah reading. Originally, I wasn't sure that I saw the connection, but I can't help but think, no, there really is one. We'll see it now as we go through it. But I had to go through this entire story in order to make some of those pieces fit. But let me emphasize one or two things before we do that. Okay? Again, I've given this one a title, or at least he gave me the title, I believe, Spies Who Lie and Die. And so far, we haven't got any spies who've lied in the United States and died. We've just got spies who lie, and they're still sucking at the public teat, drawing their pensions, and laughing all the way to the bank. while they still try to see if they can't get another nuclear war started because they didn't manage to do it while they were taken on active duty. Duty isn't the right word. And I asked this question. In the case of the spies who lied, it was 12 men that were sent. 10 of them outvoted the two, 10-2, first vote, if you will. They voted against the Creator, and the 10 died. Next time Joshua knew better, he only sent two. Don't need but two, obviously. And then we get the question of, is it all or is it one? And this is the kind of thing that I think bothers us, that the story of Ai should at least kind of maybe give us pause. Because whether we like it or not, it's true. A single traitor in our midst can kill people. We can have a single traitor that gets the entire world nuked, folks. How's that for disgusting? We can have traitors in the CIA or the ATF or the pick three letters, FBI. You know the names. Comey, McCabe, Chris Wray, Clapper Brennan. Tons of people, spies who lie, that have been working to destroy the whole blankety-blanking world. Oh yeah, all it takes is one nasty traitor to just raise hell and cause some real problems. Look at history. One will do it. Julius and Ethel Rosenberg weren't nearly as bad of spies as the ones we still got running around, and they got put in the electric chair for it. All they did was give the Russians nukes. Oh yeah, see? We got people today trying to use those nukes on Americans. Is it all, or is it one? The answer is, in a way, it's both, right? And there are certain things where we do require unanimity of spirit. And there are a lot of things, as we've seen, where it doesn't take a majority of the spies to cause a problem, where just one can destroy an army, can undermine a world, and can indeed, perhaps, even get a nuclear war started, if people listen to that one rather than to the Creator of the universe. And what was it that Joshua had to do? He had to root that out. Root out the individual and root out the accursed thing, the harem. Things that are what? Here's the key. Things that are devoted to a fake god. Why do I get so angry at these damnable spies from hell, the spies who lie and need to die? Because they worship a fake god. They are not serving the God of the Bible. You know it, I know it, they know it, and they'll even admit it. Hell, the DNC a few years back, God has no place on our platform. That tells you everything you need to know. We have seen how a country can suffer for that. It's not just one that can cause a problem, but it's whole messes of them. We are standing at the literal precipice of nuclear warfare. And we have been delivered in certain respects. Hasn't happened yet, thankfully. And yet, the lesson, the message here, with the spies who lie and need to die, is that ultimately, boy, all it takes is one. We got a lot more than that. We got 51, again, that are guilty, openly, of committing treason. They knew that the laptop from hell was a lie. They knew that the election was rigged. They put good people like Tina Peters in jail for pointing it out. They're hammering people. You can name them, the so-called conspiracy theorists. Turns out they were right all along. That's the only crime today. Committing treason is not a crime, but pointing it out, oh yeah, they'll hang you for that, or fine you $1.5 billion like they did Alex Jones, or destroy you like they tried to do with Trump, tried to kill him too. This is a nasty situation. And as much as we look at these stories with, poor Achan here and think, oh, look what a nasty thing he did. He was a piker. He just wanted a little gold and silver and a nice dress for his family. And on account of him, 36 men died. And along with him, when it was found out, his whole family. Well, Joshua evidently did the right thing. Why? Because he was told explicitly what to do. I wonder if Trump's been told explicitly what to do. We haven't seen it yet. That's for blankety-blanking sure. Where I want to go next, okay, and this is, you'll recognize it, this is from Hebrews, and the letter that was written, and it's attributed to Paul. I actually personally don't believe that Paul wrote it. It doesn't sound to me like it's Paul's style, really. And there are some things in here that are occasionally in Hebrews, you'll see some problematic translations and so forth. So I think it would be nice if we had the original Hebrew. You'd think a letter to the Hebrews would have been written in Hebrew. I'm sure it was. So what we have is a Greek rendering that's probably not as accurate as it should be. But regardless, even if we take it with a grain of salt, we'll start in chapter 3. That was the Haftorah reading for this week, and it actually begins in verse 7. And let me start earlier, because the first word in verse 7 is therefore, right? Well, what's it there for? You've heard the joke. Answer, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly, and we're talking about our high priest, the Kohen Gadol Yehoshua, who is faithful to him who appointed him. This one is more worthy of glory even than Moshe. Every house is built by someone. He who built all of these things is Elohim. But the Mashiach, as a son, is literally the master over his own house, whose house we are, and in which we may reside, in other words, may dwell, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So therefore, as the Ruach HaKodesh says, and here he quotes from Psalm 95, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. So here's where one of the references is that we see in places like this story in Numbers. This rebellion, right? How long will you fail? How long will you rebel against me? How long will you literally not believe me? How long will you blaspheme, despise me? And so forth. Where your fathers tested me, they tried me. They saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Now that's an interesting way to put it. So that's the psalmist putting it that way. And of course, they didn't enter his land either. So beware, brethren, says the author of Hebrews, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living Elohim. But exhort one another, and whatever it is that's called today, in other words, today is always today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as happened during the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled. So the problem was, all these people, they should have known better. They listened to a bunch of damnable spies, spies who lied and died, rather than the creator of the universe and the author of Scripture and the one who brought them literally with a high heavy hand, mighty hand, out of Egypt. Brought them through the Red Sea. I mean, you'd think they would have known. And he thought they should have known. Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt. Weren't they all led by Moshe? Now, with whom he was angry 40 years, was it those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? You see, the scripture is not at all subtle. He comes right out and tells you, they have rebelled against my word. They've despised my word. Their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. So we see that they could not enter in, says the author here, because of unbelief. And that's literally true. Who are you going to believe, me or the lion spies? Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, lest any of you fear that you might come short of it, for indeed the gospel, the truth, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, he's trying to make a subtle point here. I think it's actually a little bit more blunt even than that, so that makes the point even more. These were people who had seen the pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, right? They'd seen all these miracles with their own eyes. These were men over 20 years old. That means every single one of them had come through the fire and the water. They'd watched. They should have known. There's a legal term, right? They knew or should have known. And they saw it. There was no excuse. They absolutely should have known. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So quoting the Psalms again. Even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then he references the seventh day. And Elohim rested on the seventh day from all of his work, saying, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that's interesting. And when I see that here in Hebrews, and I think, okay, this, remember, has to do with the Haftorah portion. For this Torah portion, you notice how this one ends, right? One Torah and one ordinance shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. What is one of the most repeated commandments in Scripture? Keep my Sabbath, the seventh day. It is to be set apart. And that is precisely where this Torah portion turns and where it ends. What happens? He repeats it again. One law, one Torah for you, the homeborn among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourns among you. That goes for people that sin in error too. If you don't know any better and you sin in error, okay, there's a process to take care of that. But on the other hand, he says, a soul that does something with a heavy hand, a high hand, a haughty hand, whether he's homeborn or a stranger, that one, ready, blasphemes Yahuwah. And it's a very similar but slightly different word. In this case, it's a different word that also translates into English as blasphemes, and it's migdof. That soul shall be cut off from among his people because, here it is again, notice the common theme? He did it with a high hand. He rebelled deliberately. He despised the word of Yahuwah. He's broken his commandment. His iniquity shall be upon him. And then what, right? Immediately we get this story. While the children of Israel were out there in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Sounds like what I would jokingly refer to as a Tasmanian downshift, right? No, it's not. It's absolutely right on topic. Somebody who does something with a heavy hand, with a high hand, ought to know better, he's going to be cut off. So, they're out there, here they are in the wilderness, they find a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. You don't think he should have known better? The Creator certainly does. They found him. They brought him to Moshe and Aaron. And they put him in a ward so they could figure out what they needed to do with him. They asked. And Yahuwah said to Moshe, this man shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation, Kol Ha'edah, shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And they did. And then he says, you know what? We need a reminder. Make for them, throughout their generations, fringes, tzitzit, on the corners of their garments. Put a blue thread in there, a thread of tichelet, blue. And when they look at it, it'll be a reminder of all the commandments of Yahuwah, so that you don't go about as spies, as tourists, the same word there we see in the story of the spies. Go after your own stubborn eyes and your own stubborn heart, which you use to go astray. Instead, you remember and do all my commandments. And then he signs it, right? Ani Yahuwah Elohim, twice. I brought you out of the land. Ani Yahuwah Elohim. It cannot be lost. You really see it. This is why I'm a big fan of the original Hebrew. When you look at these words and you see the same words showing up, you go spying about after your own lying eyes, you believe them rather than the Creator of the universe. They lead you astray. The spies who lie and die lead you astray. Who do you trust? Do not despise my commandments. Listen to my voice. How about the guy who died and was stoned because he was gathering sticks? And it wasn't just that he was gathering sticks. It was he says it. He despised the word of Yahuwah. What is it the current spies who lie do? They despise the word of Yahuwah, folks. Don't think for a second that they don't. They despise him. They despise everything else. They have been purging the military of people who do not despise Yah. And I got to ask it. Pardon my bluntness here. What the bloody blankety blank in hell does the United States think they're doing going into war led by a whole bunch of people that have not yet been purged from the military who despise the King of the universe and the Creator? They despise his word and they do things with a heavy hand against him. And the United States expects that we can go up and fight hell. Lithuania? Without him on our team? Because they despise him? How long will they despise him? Till they're purged. All it took was one to teach them the lesson at Ai. And folks, we have not yet purged a single one. Not a single one of the damn spies who lie from the last 4 years. Not a single trial. Not a single indictment, even. of these people. I'll tell you what, let me put it this way. What a fear, yeah, the United States ought to be, they ought to be scared you-know-whatless of going into any kind of a battle when we are full of people that make Acor look like a saint by comparison. The traitors in our midst, hell, it's not one, it's not 51, it's probably closer to 51,000 when you look at the swamp and all those people that are still there. And you got the black-robed priests of Satan saying, don't you dare fire them. Oh yeah, we got to bring in more. And how dare you not say that they can't have the taxpayers, the dumb dupes that they are, dealing with their fake money, pay to have their genitalia cut off so they can be the kind of men that really do lead them into battle. Oh, if you're not angry, folks, it's probably because you're not paying attention. We have got to recognize that whether we like it or not, there are some really tough lessons in this Torah portion and in this part of the book and about those who are trying to lead people to walk in obedience to the Creator and take the land, and that it requires a certain amount of discipline and a certain amount of unanimity, and it does require purging the evil from your midst. And so my advice to the president would be the following. Don't you dare think about launching an attack until you have purged the damned evil that is running the U.S. military. Oh yeah, we got a few in there. Great. We got a Pete Hegseth. We've got a few others that may actually be willing to do the right thing. How many majors, how many colonels, how many generals are still out there sucking at the satanic teat and worshiping another god? I guarantee you, it's more than just a few. It's more than 51. It's a whole hell of a lot. Mr. President, back the hell off until you get your own camp in order and get your camp cleaned out. And folks, that for the rest of us means we had better be careful and cautious. You know, my message for the longest time has been, come out of her. That definitely applies to the whore church and to those that are taking the accursed things and making little shrines to them and hanging them from their backup mirrors and their cars along with the fuzzy dice. You don't bring the accursed thing into your camp and expect to be successful. We got a whole long ways to go before we're anywhere close to a clean camp and an army that's ready to march for Yah as opposed for to the adversary. So let's be careful on that score. I want to read one more note here just as a caution, because when it comes to come out of her, this is something again that people that have listened to me for more than a week have heard me mention over and over again. Revelation is real clear. Do not participate in her sins so that you do not partake of her plagues. Come out of her. Well, the sins are obvious. The sins are writ large. But have we come out yet? And by the way, one of those sins is the dishonest weights and measures, which carries a curse. It is still the world reserve currency. And there's still nothing on the horizon. And that includes other dishonest weights and measures, like digital versions thereof, that are every bit as dishonest and every bit as based on a fake as the crap that passes for the world reserve currency today. All of these things very clearly carry a curse in Scripture. They are very clearly called abomination to the Creator. If Iran wants to fight back and destroy the U.S., if China wants to help them, if Russia wants to help them, this week the BRICS showed off their new BRICS note, a currency. All right, it's not the end of the dollar yet. The dollar, though, is dead as a doornail. Stick a fork in it. It's only a matter of time. There's never been an abomination to Yah like the fiat dollar that has survived long term. The fiat dollar will not, and there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that the president or anybody else can do about it. It's dead. It's just a question of how much damage will its fall cause, and what can we do to mitigate it, and how many people will recognize they need to get out of it while they can. Get what's real. Come out of her. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And yeah, that includes the fake bucks. We've got literally tens of thousands of known embedded troops, foreign troops, Communist Chinese, People's Liberation Army, North Korean, Mexican gang lords. Oh, I guarantee you there are lots of Iranian mullah fodder that are out there embedded throughout Los Angeles, San Francisco, Chicago, New York, Houston, you name it. If it's a cesspool city, they got their share of cells because they have been given unfettered access and free Obama phones and bus tickets to go there. It's just a matter of when they are called out. The traitor that is within your midst, oh yeah, they're here, and they'll do their damage. The rest of us need to be aware of it. The spies who lie and die, well, they're not dead yet, and they're going to continue to do damage. Here is just one more example. I mentioned we have these embedded cells all over the place. This is a piece I've seen many times. CBS had a story about this. How many embedded terror cells do you need, right? It's been reported by various special forces types that 6 trained special forces, Delta Force, SEALs, etc., Chinese have their own, North Korea no doubt does, Iran does, could take out a city, literally, take down its cyber and its power infrastructure and throw the city into a blackout, cut off the water supplies, and literally kill or destroy a whole lot of people in that city. It's all it takes. We got 1,000 times that many already here. So here's just one example of the headline. That's all we have to do. Look at it. It says, Iran could pivot next to cyber attacks. The U.S. had better be ready. Now they're using AI technology to bolster their cyber attacks against the U.S. Hey, they've already got the AI cyber embeds as well. Chat GPT and you name it. And these things are all leftist incarnations. You talk about a spy who lies and somebody else dies. We got tons of these things. I don't trust them. You shouldn't trust them either. They were programmed by morons and Satanists. All right? It was revealed in January by Gulag cyber threat experts that dozens of hacking groups in more than 20 different countries had turned to Gulag's Gemini chatbot to assist in writing malicious code, hunting for publicly known cyber vulnerabilities, and to research into various organizations that they wanted to target to attack, along with other things. So basically what they're saying is, all it takes is the word to be given, and they can take out you with a cyber attack. You can imagine the level of, well, maybe a lot of people can't. Banking system, traffic light systems, grid systems, communication systems, satellite uplinks. If you go through a list, I bet I could name 50 names of things that are vulnerable to cyber attack without slowing down. And I guarantee you, every single one of these special forces embedded cyber attack groups and all the others that were sent here but to kill and destroy have a longer list than that. So just be aware of it. Just be aware that, if all it takes is one, and we all of us, every single one of us know that there are at least 51 that we know of, and that there are hundreds more beyond that, we can begin to get a grasp of the level of vulnerability and then what can happen when those and the others that have been allowed in by those that were traitors within, that left the gates open, what they can do when the word is given. So hope and pray that the president will be guided, and that because we have not seen the attacks yet, that means two things. One, that the order hasn't been given, and two, that just maybe those people that have these embedded groups here are thinking, well, we need to keep them for a rainy day until we really need them, and then we'll reveal them. And you got to ask, what does that look like? So be prayerful in the meanwhile and prepare yourselves. And again, while I cannot get rid of the spies who lie, and I can't get rid of the Echan, or the single individuals, of which there are many, many single individuals doing evil, a lot of them are coordinated, as you know, we can, in fact, as individuals, we can begin to come out. We can try to begin to build communities, and we can try to begin to build clean communities where we do not have the traitors in our midst. Hey, by the way, how do we know? Answer. Well, we saw it with Rahab. We saw it with those who recognize the truth when they see it, and that are willing to commit to it and honor the words of their mouth. And that's the key. Let's begin to close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah God, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these stories and for the examples and for the warnings on so many levels that you have given us. And we recognize, Abba, that there is a problem of traitors from within, and that we don't have a clean camp. We see examples of how it is that you walked with the people of Israel, and how, even in spite of that, so many of them rebelled. So many of them despised your word, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness, and they're an example to us today. And we look at the world today, and sometimes it's overwhelming, the level of evil that we're dealing with. It makes the people who despised you in the wilderness almost look like believers in comparison, Father, when we compare them with the whore church and with so much of what we see on CNN and MSNBC. And those who not only despise your word by non-belief, but openly despise it. Seek to destroy your children and to cut off their little breasts and genitalia and to do unspeakable evils to the innocent and even worse things. Well, certainly do similar evil things to all of your people. We're in a battle and we know it. Give us eyes to see, we pray, and ears to hear. Help us to be strong and of good courage. Help us to purge the evil from our midst. Help us to speak your truth boldly as we ought to. Guide us, help us to be ready and to understand and to come out. And give us discernment, Abba, that we would rightly divide your word of truth. And remember the part of the book of Hebrews that I didn't read today, but we were almost there, where it says, your word is a sharp double-edged sword, capable of dividing bone from marrow and soul from spirit. Help us, Father, to deploy your word as the weapon that it is, to divide the evil from the good, soul from spirit, to help us to separate and divide from those that, well, come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Give us discernment, give us protection, give us guidance in all of this. Help us, Abba, to come out. Help us to build the things you would have us build. Help us to be found worthy to escape these things that are coming. Help us to be found doing your work from now throughout all that lies ahead. And we know there is a lot of work to be done. And we know that there are those that are not on our team or yours. We pray for your guidance on that. Give us strength and discernment. Help us to kazak, to be strong and in good courage. Father, all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. You are our banner, Yehuah Nisi, our one true King, our Mashiach, our salvation, our hope in time to come. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot. We thank you and praise you, Father. And all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our all-sufficient El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, I see the question from Clark. I ordered random silver half-ounce coins. They are Year of the Rabbit coins. Am I in sin? I don't know the answer to that. I would say pray about it, IB. If you think that they are that they're pagan and that they represent something you don't want in your house, then I would say trade them for something. You're going to find that most silver coins have images of dead presidents or something on them. So it's difficult. And I'm actually more a fan, for investment reasons, of a silver coin than I am, say, a silver bar. Why? And certainly more than I am some of the big gold bars. Again, why? Well, because the Chinese were counterfeiting gold bars. We saw this story. I can remember seeing it 10, 20 years ago. It's more rampant now because of the value, the dollar value having gone up. There's a lot of money to be made by taking a tungsten bar that has about the right weight and gold plating it, putting a stamp on it, and selling it to somebody, and cost you one-tenth of what it costs to make the gold bar. So just be aware that as we get closer and closer to this end, we're going to have to be more and more shrewd, wise as serpent and gentle as doves, as we understand these things. So, be careful about what you bring into your house. And just recognize that we're going to have to deal one way or the other in things that are, in fact, what he says are honest weights and measures. The advantage to a gold or silver coin is, and this was, if you ever read the story of the mint and Sir Isaac Newton, the Royal Mint in London, five centuries ago, it had to do with making them of a very uniform weight and consistency so that people knew and could trade them comfortably and confidently. They put reeled edges on those little bars along the edges so that they couldn't be clipped as easily. So there are all kinds of things, in other words, that are important as far as making honest weights and measures usable. And we're going to have to deal with a lot of these kind of things. It's just good to understand the level of deception that we're dealing with. And it's not just spies, but it's so many other things too. Spankers and buys. Yeah, bankers and spies. And sometimes maybe they're one and the same. Okay, any other questions or comments? Let's then begin to wrap up the live portion with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yehoshua spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekka Yehoshua varish mareka, Ya'er Yehoshua panavaleka vichaneka, Isayahu huwa panavaleka. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah look his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.